Reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 14, and then 20 through 12. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them to go on ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them, "and as soon as you enter it, you will see a colt tied there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside a house. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their coats on the road ahead of Jesus, and others cut leafy branches in the fields and spread them along the way. He was in the center of the procession, and the crowds all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Bless the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Praise God in highest heaven!" So Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. He looked around carefully at everything, and then he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he went out to Bethany with the 12 disciples. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus felt hungry. He noticed a fig tree a little way off that was in full leaf, so he went over to see if he could find any figs on it. But there were only leaves because it was too early in the season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed that it was withered from the roots. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, "Look, teacher, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Have faith in God. I assure you that you can say to this mountain, 'May God lift you up and throw you into the sea,' and your command will be obeyed. All that is required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart. Listen to me. You can pray for anything, and if you believe, you will have it. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this morning, the way that you've already been at work in our hearts. We ask that now as we look together at your word, that you would deepen that work, that we would see something new of who it is you are as we look at your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would understand something more of the wonder of this season of his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, that we might grow deeper and stronger in the call to discipleship, to follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was thinking of this text, I remembered something that happened many years ago. It was the night of my junior prom. And I was with a friend who was driving us and our dates. And then we left the place of where we had dinner and we were going to a disco afterwards. We had gotten in these cars and I was with my friend who was driving with our dates, and there was another car riding alongside us. It was our friend Bobby and his date. And somehow our driver and Bobby got this idea that they were going to race down the waterfront of St. Thomas. And they started picking up speed and seeing who would get ahead. And they were kind of playing around, and it was all kind of very wild when suddenly Bobby's car left the road and went off into the darkness. And we didn't know what happened to him, but we heard the crash of his car hitting a tree and coming to a quick stop. There are moments when the greatest levity becomes real sobriety. It might be when a friend we were racing goes off the road. It took some time for the raucous energy to build, but suddenly it comes to an abrupt halt. Sometimes when we're moving too fast and we're caught up in the moment, it takes a tree to cause us to stop. There was such a buildup on the way to Jerusalem with all the things that had just happened in the days preceding this, as Jesus had this encounter with a rich young ruler, and as James and John asked Jesus for the top spot in the kingdom, and as Jesus healed Bartimaeus by the roadside, and he suddenly could see and join the procession chanting Hosanna to the Son of David. As all this was going on, the disciples were caught up in the heat of the moment. They couldn't hear the words that Jesus kept saying to them. The words that we see recorded in Mark 10, starting in verse 33, where he says, "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and Pharisees. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise from the dead." And though he kept saying these sorts of things to him, and though he said these very words to them, they couldn't hear it. And just when they thought that their expectations couldn't get more filled, suddenly there came this reception into Jerusalem. The crowds are cheering and waving their palms and spreading their coats and branches before him like a first century royal red carpet. The disciples were open-mouthed with amazement. It couldn't get better than this. They had thrown their lot in with a hometown nobody, and he had come out on top, and they had come out with him. Oh yeah, they were on top of the world. And it would take a miracle to get them back down to earth. Yeah, it would take a miracle. The next morning, with an odd deliberateness, Jesus set out for a distant fig tree, looking for fruit, knowing full well that it's out of fig season, and knowing in advance the state of the tree. He is, after all, the Son of God. And then checking to be certain that his disciples are listening to him, Jesus did something completely out of character. The man who had just welcomed the children and offered forgiveness to sinners and healed the blind beggar would now curse a perfectly innocent tree. The tree hadn't done anything wrong. It was following its course of nature, doing just what it should, bearing fruit when it should bear fruit and not bearing fruit when it shouldn't. Why should the creator of trees and seasons and fruit himself curse a tree? And he didn't just curse it. He used the universal formula for stopping something forever. He said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." In other words, may not only you be gone, may all of your descendants' tree be gone as well. Because if you don't bear fruit, you won't have seeds. There'll be no more lineage from this tree. It is a harsh curse. And this would be absurd. It would be unfair. And it would be plain weird. Unless it was an object lesson. The day that followed would be almost exciting as the one before, as Jesus threw the money changers and the vendors out of the temple, and then they returned to Bethany. And then the next morning, they prepared to go back to Jerusalem, and they couldn't wait to see what would happen next. But on their way, they passed this cursed fruit tree again. And Peter stopped and noticed what had happened to it. This is great. The guys who were too excited to hear Jesus tell them, "Get ready, I'm going to Jerusalem to die," had noticed the tree. And Peter says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed, it's withered." They had taken the bait. Jesus finally had their attention and could teach them what they needed to know. And so he would make this necessary point. They are right now on day 3 of this 5-day period leading up to his death. This is the exact midpoint of the Jerusalem final week ministry before the cross. And they needed to start getting this lesson now. And so he would give 3 repetitions in order to build up to this concluding lesson. Let me paraphrase in verse 22. Trust completely in God's power. Then in verse 23. Let me emphasize, whoever trusts God's power will see God do the impossible. We have to know that God is the active agent in these repetitions. Therefore, when it is you who is the one who is praying, trust God who can do the impossible. And here is the impossible thing that you must be sure you first of all ask for. Here is the mountain that needs to be overthrown. Anyone that you have anything against, whoever it is, and whatever it is, when you stand praying before the Almighty who can move mountains, ask for help to forgive the one that hurt you. Trust God's mountain-moving power in order to be able to forgive, and as you do, God will forgive you as well. When you ask God to do this impossible through you, forgive those who hurt you. He will also do the impossible for you. Forgive your sins as well. And Jesus showed them how reasonable the prayer of unforgiveness is and how powerful it is. It's as reasonable and powerful as cursing a tree out of season because it has no fruit. And what is the result of praying and coming before God with continual unforgiveness? It's withering and dying. Withering and dying. To pray with unforgiveness in our hearts is as reasonable as cursing a fruitless tree, a tree following its natural course. And you would curse it? Think of it. We are sinners and we so often hurt each other. We do it easily and effortlessly and continually. But not to forgive those who have hurt you will cause them to wither and die, and will cause you in your faith and in your heart to wither and die as well. And this is about to become a central issue in the future of the salvation of the world. That's why this is so important and why Mark places this so centrally. This is going to become a major issue in the future of the salvation of the world. Because here these guys are standing with their Lord at the base of this withered tree. And come Pentecost, the future of the nations is going to hang on one question. Will you be willing to preach the resurrection of Jesus to the very ones who drove the nails into his hands? Will you be forgiving enough to offer to share your eternal life with those who have put your Savior to death? That's what we find in Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching to the very people who were party to the crucifixion. And guess what happens? The power of God shows up as he forgives and as he preaches and tells them to repent. And 3,000 believe and are baptized on that day. Well, Jesus is asking the same question of his church today. Because we will all either be the means of others knowing Christ's forgiveness, or we will be obstacles to them knowing his forgiveness. And it all hinges on whether we receive and forgive those who have hurt us. So I ask you, will you say to that mountain of hurt, of rejection, of bitterness, and unforgiveness, be thrown into the sea and believe in the power of God? What about those whose sins we continue to hold against them? Those who we categorically may have written off? Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples after he's risen from the dead in John chapter 20. There we see, starting in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins will be forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they will be retained." Jesus has given to his church the Holy Spirit so that we might proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. He has given it to every member of his church that we might tell the good news. That telling of the good news hinges first on whether, having received grace and forgiveness ourselves, if we will open our hearts to others so that we can open our mouths to others and tell them the good news. But we often picture ourselves as the wounded and hurt outsiders, outcasts in this world. Rather than wearing Jesus' name and bearing his stripes and rejoicing, we utter and moan and gnash our teeth and say, "Woe is us, because the world doesn't like us." Surprised? Jesus said that. He told us that the world would not like us. It didn't like him. It won't like you. Guess what? You must be doing something right. But when we found ourselves condemning this world, the culture, the media, or just those people, whoever they might be, we've rejected our essential mission. What we are doing is rejecting our call to tell the good news to those who have hammered the nails in. How difficult it is for God to save those whom his church will not receive. Condemning the culture, condemning the world, isn't an act of righteousness, it's an act of unbelief. Believe in the power of God. That's the call that we've heard this morning. Some years back, I was at a church to do a Seder. And beforehand, the pastor took me aside. He said, "I want to show you something." He took me down a long hall. And down that long hall, there were all these photographs. And he said, "This was our first Sunday school class from 1914. And here are the Sunday school classes since. Here's a group of our founding members." And after a while, we looked through all these pictures hanging on the walls, this beautiful legacy of this congregation. And he said, "I wanted to show you this because this is going to be the last big program that we do. And in a couple of weeks, we'll close our doors. You see, the neighborhood here has changed, and there just doesn't seem to be a way that we can reach those people. They've kind of come and messed up the neighborhood. Now the neighborhood's in decline. And it just feels like there's nothing more that we can do. Maybe when we've left this building behind, some of them will take it, and maybe they'll be able to reach their own kind." And that's the fate of that congregation. Not opening their hearts, they would instead wither and die. They had lost the way shown to us by Jesus, the way of forgiveness and self-sacrificial welcome. And he tells us that sometimes it takes a tree to wake us up. You see, this is the picture of unforgiveness. This is the picture of closed-heartedness. Is this a man who curses a tree so that it dies? But this is forgiveness. This is the gospel. It is a man who died on a tree so that you and I might live. That is the way that we are called to be. So I want to ask you this morning, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to open your heart to? How have anger, blame, and resentment, how have they been affecting your relationship with God and with others? What steps might God be calling you to take right now? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would continue to do this work of tearing down walls in my heart and in each of our hearts. That we would find you crashing into those places where we've let hurt and resentment and bitterness build up. That they might be made clean by the blood of Jesus. Help us to see afresh the incredible love shown to us in the cross of Christ. Renew to us that call to that same love. We ask this in Jesus' name.